All right. Well, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I lift up all of those who are traveling here this morning. I pray for those who will be listening online. I pray for all of those who are sick, all of those who are suffering, Lord. I pray for Greg as he gets over COVID, Lord. And Father, I lift up the body to you, Lord. There are many illnesses going around. Father, I pray that you would have your hand of blessing, Lord, and compassion and favor upon us. Lord, we are a needy people, Lord. We desire your mercy, Lord, at all times. Father, I pray that you would put a guard over my mouth as I speak your word today, that I would only speak, Lord, what is in accord with your scripture. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, and that you would lead us according to the gospel, Father. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so this morning we are in Psalm 38. This psalm is a psalm of lament by David because of the Lord's discipline over sin in David's life. David is wanting the Lord's mercy and his forgiveness. The structure of this psalm is quite unique. You could say this psalm is divided into four prayers and three pleas to the Lord. So the first prayer is in verse 1, and then you have the first plea in verses 2 through 8. The second prayer is in verse 9. The second plea is in verses 10 through 14. The third prayer is in verse 15. The third plea is in verses 16 through 20. And then the last prayer is in verses 21 through 22. So let's read this psalm in keeping that structure in mind. So the first verse starting, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good and accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So this title, it states it is for the memorial offering, or some versions might say to bring to remembrance. So a Psalm of David, for the memorial offering, or to bring to remembrance. The memorial offering was the grain offering the Israelites were to offer before the Lord. It signified their dependence upon him and their faith in him for their physical provision. Along with that, there was an aspect of remembrance on behalf of Israel to remember their constant state of need that they were in while they were in the desert, to remember the Lord's constant provision for them. David takes this idea of remembrance in this psalm and applies it to his constant need to be reminded of the Lord's forgiveness and mercy. In this psalm, David exposes his sinful and broken heart before the Lord. He says of himself, "I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." This tumult of his heart was, as he says in verse 3, because of my sin and because of your indignation. He is struggling in his heart because he knew that there was sin in his life the Lord was disciplining him for. So he was suffering from sin, and he was suffering from the Lord's discipline in his life, and it made him feel feeble and crushed. The exposed sin was a heavy burden. It was a burden too heavy for him to lift. He felt as though the Lord's discipline was not in love, but it was in anger and wrath instead, as we see in verse 1 when he says, "Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." We're in Psalm 38 this morning. He was brought to a point as if he had been physically wounded. He says in verse 2, "For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me." And then he goes on to say, "There is no soundness in my flesh," of these arrows has sunk into his flesh. His friends and his companions and his nearest kin also stood aloof from him. They took his suffering as if it was a plague. His enemies took advantage of him. They took advantage of his suffering to attack him. The only strength he had was the strength to cry out to the Lord when he says in verses 9, "O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you." And he goes on to say in verse 10, "My heart throbs and my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." So though David was ready to fall, he was ultimately upheld by the Lord's salvation. We see at the very end of this psalm, he was upheld by the Lord's forgiveness. He cried to the only one who could help him, the only one who would not forsake him, the only one who would draw near the God of his salvation, of our salvation. Like David, I'm sure many of us know what it's like to carry that burden of sin in our hearts that we cannot seem to lift or remove on our own. It becomes too heavy for us. It's almost as if we are experiencing that anger of the Lord, and we cannot seem to see his forgiveness. The light of our eyes to see the cross has gone from us. All we see is the darkness of our own hearts. That sin is ever before us. It surrounds us as enemies to attack us. And I'm sure we too know what it's like to feel as though our closest friends and family do not care about the pain we are experiencing. We desperately want their compassion, but we get their cold-heartedness instead. They turn their eyes, they turn a blind eye to the suffering that we're going through. Sin can be very debilitating. It can make us feel as though we are experiencing a physical weakness. It can keep us in bed. It can make our sheets wet with our tears. It can bring us on our knees. And I want to encourage us that the scriptures teach in Hebrews 12:6, when it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And if you are being disciplined, it's because you are loved. It's because you have been received as a child of God. If we are never disciplined, that is when we should worry about the state of our condition before the Lord. That should cause us to worry. But if you have been made a child of God, if he has received you, then there is no condemnation. There is no wrath. His anger has been subsided on the cross. And there is salvation. For Paul says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ bore the wrath of God for our sin that we could not bear. He took the burden and the load of our iniquities on his back. That burden that pierced his side, that we feel that we have, has been paid for on the cross. And we may be crying out in weakness, "Oh Lord, all my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you." But neither has Christ hidden himself from us. Repent of your sins and receive the one who is ready to receive you. But this reception is not only of the Lord's forgiveness, but his discipline is hard to accept sometimes, as it was for David. And as we see in verse 1, he begins with a prayer to the Lord, "Rebuke me not in your anger, O Lord, nor discipline me in your wrath." His plea in verses 2 through 8 is almost as if he is convincing the Lord to show him why he should have mercy on him. "Lord, look at the state that I'm in. Look at my condition. I want your mercy, Father." So David was in a similar state when he wrote Psalm 6. he begins that psalm similarly by stating, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. He is pleading for the Lord to bring to remembrance his mercy. In other words, take notice of the state I'm in and have mercy on me, O God, for I am a feeble and crushed man under the weight of my sin. But it's important to note that David does not say that the Lord's discipline was unwarranted, nor is he faulting the Lord of any wrongdoing. David realized that he was a man deserving of God's wrath because of his sin. He did not want to be under his wrath, though. He would rather receive his mercy. And this is the right way we should prostrate ourselves before the Lord. To properly fear the Lord is to properly see ourselves as deserving of God's wrath because of our sin, no matter how small. But if we are his children, he will receive us not in wrath, not in anger, but in his gracious mercy. And though his anger and wrath are not towards his children, we are still not without discipline on this side of heaven. He is still molding us into his image. Sometimes he must take us to that spiritual woodshed. As Hebrews 12:11 puts it, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. David describes this moment of discipline by which the Lord and his sin had brought him under in our psalm. He describes in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, no health in my bones because of my sin. And my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. And he goes on to say, my wounds stick and fester because of my foolishness. My sides are filled with burning. All of this suffering and all of this discipline has made him feel feeble and crushed. And this suffering of sin can be very putrefying. Its malady can affect us much deeper and longer than a physical ailment sometimes. Its effects can leave us crushed under the weight of sorrow. And our sorrow can bring us to our knees. And though crushed and wounded by sorrow, David realizes that God was the providential deliverer of his suffering. That's why he says in verse 2, your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. But though the Lord delivered, he is not ultimately responsible for why he is suffering. God is not the author of sin. David understood that he was fully responsible for his own sin and his own actions. So there is a dual play of God's sovereignty and human responsibility interlacing together. We are responsible as well, but not all suffering is because of sin. We cannot make that direct correlation between sin and suffering. And not all sickness is because of the Lord's discipline. We shouldn't try to over-spiritualize pain and grief and suffering as if there were some hidden sin unaccounted for that the Lord was trying to remove in us. Be encouraged that if you are suffering, He will make it clear that if it is because of sin. For our God is not the author of confusion. One thing is clear, though, about suffering, whether from sin or not. It leaves us longing. It leaves us longing for something greater and something better. A longing that gives us a forward-looking perspective, or it should. So there is nothing in this world that can truly satisfy this longing, though, other than that complete and that finished work of Christ on the cross. He gives us a hope that gives us a longing for Him. For David says, and he prays in verse 9, "O Lord, my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you." For the mercy of God that David longed for would truly satisfy him more than any compassion from his closest friends or family. For as we see in verses 10 through 14, David was deserted by his friends and family. He was attacked by his enemies. He had no one to comfort him in the midst of his suffering. His only companion seemed to be the loneliness of his own heart. For he says, starting in verse 10, "My heart throbs, and my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin, and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there are no rebukes." It's one thing to suffer, but it's another thing altogether to suffer alone. Much can be overcome through the suffering of companions, but hopelessness can become our only companion when we feel as though we are suffering in loneliness. Maybe there is a suffering you are experiencing where you feel alone. You don't feel like anyone understands. You are receiving the compassion You are not receiving the compassion from your family and friends you wish you had. Maybe the suffering is the sickness of the mind, the loss of something precious, or a particular sin you feel is particular to you. I assure you, if David were here with us today, he would probably say that at some point in his life he experienced all three of these things at multiple times. And he might even say that every one of those feelings is how he felt in our passage. But there is no suffering, there is no loneliness, there is no grief, no pain that truly compares to the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For David says in verse 5, "My wounds stick and fester because of my foolishness. But I'll tell you that Christ's wounds stunk and festered because of our foolishness." We think we have it bad. But we forget that Christ became foolishness so that we could receive mercy instead of wrath. He didn't deserve the suffering he went through with a crown of thorns on his head and a spear that went through his side and two nails that went through his wrists. But we deserve ours. Sometimes when we suffer because of sin, and the Lord's heavy hand of discipline can make us think that He too stands far off. The only one who is standing far off from the Lord is us. So let me give you some examples to consider. Have you ever felt unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because of some sin the Lord revealed to you the previous day? Have you ever felt a sense of callousness towards prayer or His Word because every time you sin, you ask for deliverance and it never comes? And you've just given up. Have you ever felt disengaged from worship because that's all that's running through your head is the guilt of your sin? Have you ever felt disengaged from the fellowship of other believers because rather than the resting on the Lord's finished work on the cross to cover our sin, we put a burden of guilt on ourselves that we perceive is coming from others? So no matter how we feel, when we disengage ourselves from the Lord, we stand aloof from God. We are saying ultimately that He did not suffer enough to cover this guilt. He did not suffer enough to cover the shame that I'm going through. He did not suffer enough to cover this callousness that I put upon my own heart. He does not stand aloof, though, nor does He stand far off. He is standing with wide opened arms, ready to receive the humble and ready to receive the feeble and the crushed in spirit. All of those who are needy and broken, He will give mercy. His forgiveness is freely given. For the Lord says in James 4, 6 through 8, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the humble not only submit themselves to the Lord when disciplined, they also resist the evil that the devil tries to put in their path. They resist the evil in their own hearts. They resist the evil to retaliate against others when accused, when rebuked, when attacked, whether it be done wrongly or whether it be done unlovingly. For David says in verses 12 through 14 of our passage, those who seek my life lay their snares. They speak of ruin. They meditate treachery. All of these people are actively seeking his ruin. For David, he felt rebuked, he felt accused and attacked by his enemies, but he does not give a rebuke for a rebuke. But he becomes as one who does not hear the rebukes, as one who does not retaliate against them. He does not speak against them. Meaning, he does not let the nature of someone else's insults or attacks affect the nature of how he responds to them. So he may feel hurt or insulted, which I'm sure he may very well have felt that way, and we feel that way too. But he says in verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For David trusts the Lord will bring about his justice in due time. He does not try to say that I will bring about my justice, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He knows that the Lord will give an account for every deed and every word spoken, even every deed and every word spoken by David. We are not the judge and jury of someone else's heart, no matter how wrongly accused or attacked we may have been. Sometimes it hurts worse, though, when the attack comes from a fellow believer, because we feel as though they should know better. But consider this: when another believer in the body rebukes, attacks, or insults us, David says, it is to you, O Lord my God, who will answer. So how will God answer? Well, he does not only answer to our sin as our judge, but he became the answer to the penalty of our sin on the cross. If you have been hurt by another believer, consider that Christ died for our sin and their sin on the cross. He died for them. Their sin has been paid for along with yours. Christ became the answer of reconciliation between us and God and us and man. He is the only answer we should be looking for. He is our mercy, so we too should show mercy. So David continues in verses 16 through 20. And he says this, for I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous and they are mighty. Many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So David is recapitulating his plea before the Lord as to why he desires the Lord's mercy instead of his anger and his wrath. His enemies gloat and rejoice over David's sin. David is without strength, and he's ready to fall under the weight of their attacks. Many are those who accuse him, who hate him. They number themselves against him, not because he does wrong. They want him to be like him, like them. But they number themselves against him because of who he is. He is a man after God's own heart. a man who seeks to do good and not evil, as with any man, he is also fallible, though. And so David is saying to the Lord, Father, please, I feel like I have no hope within me. Who am I, as one man ready to fall, to stand against the many enemies who are mighty and who are vigorous? He says in verse 19, but my foes are vigorous and they are mighty. Many are those who hate me wrongfully. As if he is just this one man surrounded by this army of enemies. But he does not accuse the Lord of any wrongdoing. But his only response he knows to give is a confession of his own sin before the Lord. Saying, Lord, I'm looking at my own heart and I see my sin. They may rebuke me wrongly, but I do see my sin. And I confess my iniquity. And I am sorry for my sin. And I'm sure many of us have experienced the state of hopelessness before. We feel as though we are under this mound of guilt and shame, and our hearts are ready to fall to despair if they haven't already. Many of our sins of our past and the sins of our present, they seem so mighty and so vigorous, as if we are just one man standing against the full army of our sin. How can we stand against the numerous sin and the numerous guilt against us, Father? How can we stand against those many accusations that seem to haunt us? And the truth is, we can't. We cannot stand. And we have fallen. And we are weak. And we cannot stand alone. But Christ has defeated our sin and our shame and our guilt on the cross. You may be ready to fall to despair, but fall on your knees and confess your iniquity. Be sorry for your sin, and he will receive us in mercy. David concludes his psalm with a fourth and a final prayer to the Lord by saying, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We have the assurance of the Lord's salvation that David did not have. The Holy Spirit inside of us that David did not have. And so though we are disciplined, we are not ultimately forsaken. We may feel forsaken. Christ was ultimately forsaken. Though we may fall, we are not without help. We must not forget that our Lord and our God was not only our salvation in the past, he is not only our salvation in the present, but he is our salvation to come and forevermore. For Paul says, and I'll close with this, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain a salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, your discipline can seem so heavy sometimes. Father, my sin seems so burdensome, Father, sometimes. Our sin, Father, is ever before us. But Father, you are ever with us. Father, you have died on the cross and your salvation is complete. There is no greater salvation other than what has been accomplished on the cross, Lord. And what we look forward to in the future, when all things will be made new, Father. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more guilt, Lord. And we will stand before you, Father, completely sinless. Father, in our new bodies. And what a glorious day that will be. Be with us all today, Lord, as we go about this next week. In your name I pray. Amen. All right.